Well, thank you for coming this morning. Good to be with you. Thank you for those of you who are watching online, wherever you are. Thanks for being part of our worship in the Lord together. Back in the 1980s and 90s, some of you may remember, some of you weren't here yet, right? But there was a person who was known nationally by many. His name was Spud Webb. Anybody heard of Spud Webb? Anybody knew who Spud Webb? Okay, a few out there, right? Spud Webb and I, we never met, but we had a few things in common. We both played basketball. He played for the NBA, which was obviously the highest level. I played in our church league here, men's church league, you know. Not quite the same, but we both were 5'6". 5'6" was Spud's, you know, height, and mine as well. And that led to another thing that we had in common. We both were 2 5'6" guys who overcame our shortness and were able to dunk a basketball on a regulation 10-foot high rim. And we didn't do it both the same way. Spud was able to dribble down the court and go off of his left leg right-handed and elevate and keep elevating until he was above the rim and he dunked the basketball. My dad had put a cement like pad in our backyard, Bob D'Alessandro, and we became friends and helped build a nice backboard and regulation 10-foot rim. And I went through the efforts Spud went through, and eventually the day came where I felt that ball crashing through the rim. Now, again, slightly different because I dribbled down the court. I went off of my left leg and elevated until my right leg stepped on the bench, and I elevated higher until my left leg was on the picnic table and eventually in the air, and I was able to slam down a nice tomahawk, you know, dunk. But needless to say, it is true that Spud Webb and I are 2 5'6" guys who overcame our shortness and were able to dunk on a 10-foot rim, right? Him all by himself, me with a little bit of help from my friends, the bench and the picnic table, right? A while back, we saw, back when we were in 1 Samuel, that David stepped forward all alone, certainly in the Lord, but all alone, and he defeated Goliath the giant. We're gonna see as we come near the end of 2 Samuel that today David is in this passage fighting some more giants. This time, this giant he's fighting, he's going to need some help. He's going to need some help. We all face giants in our lives. There are giants that you face externally and internally. And the key we're going to see is to remember that giants are only big to us. They are not giants to God. And our God is able to deliver us. Sometimes he will just by meeting us. Sometimes he will by working through us. Sometimes he will by bringing someone along our side. And that's the beauty of what communion reminds us, that we are in this body of Christ together. And so let's ask the Lord to remind us that. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for this particular passage of scripture and how it can call us to face our giants, our fears, and see them differently. And that's my prayer. In the name of Jesus, I do pray. Amen. The first thing I do want us to see this morning is there are giants in the land. There are giants in the land of your life that you face, right? In 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 15, we read, "Now, when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David went down and his servants with him, And as they fought against the Philistines, David became weary. Then Ishbi Benab, who was among the descendants of the giant, the weight of whose spear was 300 shekels of bronze in weight, was girded with a new sword, and he intended to kill David. Now, if you've been with us, you may remember that we said chapter 21 to 24 is really kind of an appendix to the story. The last rebellion David had to face with Sheba, he had defeated the Philistines. This is a reference, the writer looking back and saying, there was another some battles I want to remind you as well that David went through, and that's where we are. When David defeated Goliath in his youth, Goliath was the champion giant of the Philistines. He was their best. But he wasn't their only giant. There would be children of his and of others of the what are referred to as the Rephaim, your translation may say, really closely connected in Deuteronomy and Joshua to the Anakim, very large, gigantic human beings. And David is in a battle with one of them, Ishbi Benab, right? And this fellow is a giant. And he has a spear that we are told the 300 shekels of bronze. Well, what is that? His spear, his javelin, weighed about 7.5 pounds. If you're familiar at all with high school track and field, the javelin event, for it weighs 1.7 pounds, a javelin that a high school guy might be throwing in the air. So the javelin that this guy has is more than four times the weight of what a high schooler would be throwing in competition. And he knows how to handle it. David's not going to be able to defeat this one at a distance. There's no, you know, throwing the stone, one hit. That doesn't, what we see here is certainly what appears to eventually be hand-to-hand and some real swinging at one another. We see there the battle that's happening. David's becoming weary in this battle. One writer says, David was no longer an energetic young warrior, and soon he became weary and vulnerable. The last day that my mother got to see my father before the Lord let him enter into the beauty of heaven was on this past Mother's Day. And my mom had her stroke a while back and was in the hospital, then in rehab. And of course, with my dad's condition, with his cancer and his weakness, and over that month or so, they only were together one time. There was one time they were together. On Mother's Day, my siblings, I guess it was Teresa and Marshall, brought her back to the house to be able to sit on the front porch with my father. And if you were at the memorial service, and we want to say to you, thank you for so many of you who came through. Many of you weren't able, but you passed your care to us and cards. And if you saw the slideshow, there's a photo of them hugging on the front porch, and that was the last time they saw each other. I asked my mom, was anything said? Did you and Dad say to each other, this is probably the last time we're going to be together? And she said, nothing was said, but she says, I knew it. She said, I knew as I was sitting with him, he just was so much weaker. In my time being with, he was so much weaker than I knew, this is it. She saw it. Well, that's what's happening here with Ishbi Kenob and David. David's looking and saying, whoa, Ishbi is saying, this is not the David that we fought before. This is a David who is very weak and vulnerable. And he heads in for the kill. We read that there in verse 16. He intended to kill him, right? He intended to move in, finish him off. I want to say something to you that you, many of you know. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a vicious enemy who is looking to bring giants into your world that in your weakness, he just wants to devour you. And we're told that by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 8 when he says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." He wants to make the giants on the landscape of your life to get bigger and more overwhelming and to ultimately use them to devour your faith, to devour your joy, to devour your peace, maybe even to devour you. In this passage, we'll see there's more than one giant that's being referenced in these battles. And there will be more than one giant in your life. Sometimes it's going to be real people. There may be, because of your faith in Jesus, you've had people turn against you. Listen, we certainly know what happened to the disciple Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen shares his tremendous faith in Jesus, that all the prophecies to Israel about their coming Messiah were fulfilled in him. And Stephen says to them, "You've rejected him." And in verse 54, we read, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him." This mob around Stephen that all have stones in their hands, and they're ultimately going to stone him to death. Now, we may not be facing that, but I want you to know we have brothers and sisters in Christ in this world who are today facing that, who are in situations where they are surrounded by a mob in certain lands that is gnashing their teeth at them. I've seen videos of it from different countries. You know, videos where you literally watch your brother or sister in Christ being beat to death in the middle of this mob because simply of their faith in Christ. Now, that isn't anything I've ever faced, but I have faced friends who I had before who, when I became a follower of Jesus, that's it. You know, no longer good friends, right? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it, when I talk about giants in land, it may not be because of your faith. It may just be that there are people in your life who are brutal. They're bullies. Not based on your faith, just based on who they are. They're aggressive. They're scary. They get angry, and when they get angry, whether it's in your home or wherever it may be, you just melt. Because you've been through it before. Sometimes the giants in our lives are people, external. Sometimes those giants are internal. Maybe it's an addiction that you are battling. And that addiction has gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. Maybe it's temptations that you're facing. Maybe it's fears that you have. Often what Satan wants to do, going about like a roaring lion, is he wants those giants, whether they are external or internal, he wants them to grow. He wants them to become more and more overwhelming, more and more unbearable, more and more so that in your mind they are undefeatable. You are hopeless. And maybe you have one specific giant in your life today. We're not going to ask you to all shout it out at the same time. It's between you and God. But maybe there is a giant that has grown larger and you now feel helpless. Maybe you feel like I'm surrounded by them in your life. There's a verse of scripture that you must begin with and understand and know. And it's in John chapter 16 and verse 33. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have giants. You have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus says, listen to me. There are going to be giants in the land. You are going to face these. And they're at times going to seem so insurmountable and fearful. But you have to know something. They are not giants to Jesus. And you have to believe that. Because that leads to the second thing. Giants are grasshoppers to God. What is a giant to you is a grasshopper to God. And I get that in Revelation chapter 1, at the end of it all, right, as John's getting a revelation of what's going to happen in the last days of this world. And know that. I want you to know something that Scripture's clear about. Global warming is not going to extinguish the human race. Nuclear war is not going to extinguish the human race. You know, the environmental problems are not going to extinguish the human race. The human race is going to be here until Jesus Christ. I'm not saying don't care about the environment. We need to be good stewards. What I'm saying to you is we are going to be here, maybe not me personally, until the day that Jesus Christ comes again to this earth. And he says what? I am the Alpha and the Omega in Revelation 1:8, who is and who was and who is to come. When it's all done, he remains standing. Giants are grasshoppers to God. God has a completely different view of the giants that you see. I have preached on Isaiah 40 numerous times because it's one of my favorite passages. Because when I'm facing giants in my life, whether it's I'm watching the news and I'm upset about something or I'm dealing with something in my own heart or a fear, whatever, and I turn to Isaiah chapter 40 and I read verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. So you put them all together. Russia, China, North Korea, throwing America and the West, and Europe and all. You know, we're like a speck of dust to him. Right? Verse 17, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. He loves us. God so loved the world, he sent his own son. But he's not afraid of us. He doesn't have to get a good night's sleep to be ready, you know, to battle us. He is, always will be, completely God. Verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. You need to know that about God. Don't let your earthly giants warp your view of who God is. With my father's memorial service, we're going through it all, you know, hundreds of pictures and whatnot, most of the work being done by my brother Tom, but everybody had a part. And we came across this one picture of my dad as like a toddler. And oh my goodness, for us, he looked exactly like our granddaughter, Annie. You know, Nate and Deanna's, one of their twins, Annie and Addie. And we were, oh my God, look at that, okay, there it is, there's Annie. That's where she came from, right? That's her, the genetic, comparison. And all of our grandkids are obviously my dad's great grandkids, and they all refer to him as Boop Boop. He was Boop Boop, right? And they all knew that Boop Boop had died and is in heaven with Jesus. And Deanna was showing this little picture of Boop Boop to Annie. And she was saying, Annie, look at this. It looks just like you. This is Boop Boop. And Annie was in her mind said, is Boop Boop little now? Is that what happened in heaven? He starts over like he's a little kid, right? And it's adorable and so cute for her thoughts in that regard. It's not adorable and cute when a Christian, a follower of Jesus, somehow lets the giants change their view of God, that he's gotten old and he's a little tired and he's worn out and he's forgetful. No. In Psalm chapter 2, God says, Why are all the nations gathering together and thinking that if they all gather together against me, that that's going to scare me? Psalm 2 says, the Lord laughs at them. Are you kidding? I created all of you. Every one of us sitting in this room right now, your heartbeat is in God's hands. The synapses in your brain are occurring by God's design of the physical body, but they're all in a moment. He looks and he says, "What?" So there's 8 billion people on this tiny little planet who have decided that I'm not powerful enough against them, right? These little grasshoppers. Now, again, don't get me wrong. I'm aware those fears in my life don't look like grasshoppers. Those temptations or those whatever it is I'm facing, they look like giants. And that's why it's important for me to say, but wait a minute. I can't look at them from 5'6". I have to view them from God's eyes. They're grasshoppers. That's what Jesus wanted his disciples to know in the Gospel of Mark. Pastor Greg preached through these passages a while back. Terrific. But at the end of Mark 4 and the beginning of Mark 5, Jesus doesn't say, well, now that you're my followers, I'm going to make sure you never go through a storm. No, he takes them through the storm so that they would see that the storm is a giant to them, but it's a grasshopper to him. And so in the midst of the storm, the fierce winds blowing, the waves wiping over the thing, and they come to Jesus who's asleep and they say, teacher, do you not care? We're perishing. The giant waves. He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? You may say, he hasn't calmed my storm. Maybe not externally or internally in some ways. But if you know who he is and you know that that storm is a grasshopper to him, it should calm your fears. That whatever his will is his will. But I know who he is. And I know that this isn't a giant that God's having trouble handling. I know it's a grasshopper that he's allowed to hop around in the grass of my life right now, and I'm not enjoying it, right? Same thing in chapter 5 when Jesus goes with his disciples and this man comes out of the tombs, demon-possessed, and no one was able to bind him anymore in verse 3, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Jesus could have just, you know, entered that area and cast the demon out, and this peaceful man come out to the disciples. Oh, let me tell you what Jesus did. But he does it. He allows the man, right? And I've been that way. Listen, in years past, I've faced some you know, fears internal that sent me right to bed under the covers, you know, like, in the process, God eventually said to me, hey, you're seeing them from 5'6". I'm not 5'6". These things are okay. I can actually use them in your life. They're grasshoppers, and I can use them. They're not giants. We have to remember, there will be giants in the land of your life. Giants are grasshoppers to God. But there's a third thing. God has giant slayers in the land. It may be you, that God meets you there and brings the ability and power to slay the giant. But it also may be that he brings someone else, right? Look at 2 Samuel 21 there, verse 17, as Ishbi-Benob moves into the weary David and is going to kill him. Verse 17, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, helped him and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, you shall not go out again with battle so that you do not extinguish the lamp of Israel. In other words, David, we saw you're running out of strength. We don't want to lose you. And it goes on to talk about another war with another Philistine giant, right? And Sibbecai strikes him down. And another war with another Philistine giant, and another one strikes him down, and another one, till we get to verse 24, and we, excuse me, 22, and we read, "These four were born to the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants." Sometimes, as you face that giant, God is going to meet you right there. And he's going to say, "All right, let's take it down together, you and me." It may be in a time of temptation, right? What do we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? The Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." He will not let you face a giant that's bigger than him. "But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Sometimes you're going to be, "I can't handle this. This giant, it's gotten out of control. This addiction, this fear, I just am overwhelmed by it." And God comes to you and reminds you of Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." See, I see a giant. Christ sees a grasshopper. And Christ lives in me. Sometimes it's reading Hebrews 1:14 and being reminded that the angels are here right now, that we are told they are ministering spirits sent forward for us, those people who are followers of Christ. There are angels in your home. There are angels where you work. There are angels where you go to school. You don't see them, but God has sent them there to slay the giants, to help you deal with the bully, to help you deal with the battle. Sometimes he meets us. Paul says to the Philippians, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can't defeat this temptation through Christ. Yes, because for him, it's a grasshopper. Yes, for you, it's a giant. And maybe it's become bigger giant because you fed it. You fed that addiction and it grew. You fed that temptation and it grew. You fed that fear and it grew. But Christ looks at it and says, "Remember, I'm with you. You can slay that giant through me." But don't misread Philippians 4:13. Because when Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," that verse does not mean I don't need anybody else. Don't read that into the verse because it's not there. Because sometimes that Christ who strengthens you is going to do it through someone else. He's going to bring them along your side, just like he did here when David, who struck Goliath all by himself, but now wasn't able to do the giant slaying, now he brings Abishai, who helped him, right? What a reminder of Exodus chapter 17, when we read that Amalek came and fought against Israel. And Moses says, "Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. Right? There's Moses all by himself, raises his hands, and the battle is being won on the battlefield. But something happens. Every so often, he's got to put his arms down. He's tired, and they start losing. And we read in verse 12, "But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on the one side and one on the other." And he was able to slay the giant, so to speak, with the help of another. What an amazing reminder. Sometimes a 5-foot-6-inch guy can dunk a basketball. Other times, a 5'6" guy needs a bench and a picnic table to do the same thing, right? We need Jesus, but we also need Jesus people. We need Jesus people. We need to be Jesus people, because it may be that God has brought you into my life to help slay a particular giant in my life. But meanwhile, he's brought me into your life to help you slay a giant in your life. And that's what this communion is all about. It's a tremendous reminder that Jesus is our giant slayer, because we all faced a giant that none of us could defeat. The giant of sin, the giant of death, and we were helpless. And God so loved us that he sent Jesus to be one of us. And Jesus says, I have come to give my life a ransom. This bread and this cup remind you of that. Never forget, I am your giant slayer. Come to faith in Jesus. He's the only one who can slay the giant of your sin. He's the only one who can defeat death for you. But it's also a reminder that Jesus calls us to the table together. And when we share this communion, I look around and I say, hey, I need you. I need you. We need one another. We are in the body of Christ together. There are giants in the land. Giants are grasshoppers to God, because God has giant slayers in the land. And we may be one of those for one another. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this scripture. Thank you for this reminder that our God is still absolutely supreme and above all things. This world can so twist our view, it can shrink you in our eyes. Remind us to see the giants from your perspective, and to then trust that you will meet us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this communion we're about to share. In the name of Jesus, amen.